invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 5. In our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we've come to chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. The story of the Bible is the story of two men. One of those men is Adam, the very first person that God fashioned from the dust of the earth. The other man is Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. And all of us in this room here this morning are either in the first Adam or in the second Adam. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. And it's important that you understand which Adam you are in, because only those who are in Christ will experience the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of God, which is eternal life. And all of those who are still in Adam and not yet in the second Adam, unless they repent and believe, will be cast away from the presence of God forever. Now, Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was the federal head of an old race. Jesus is the federal head of a new race of people, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. And so I say again, for emphasis, either you are in Adam or in Christ, the second Adam. And the text for our consideration this morning, the second half of Romans chapter 5, these 10 verses, some of the most important verses in all of the Word of God. In these 10 verses, we have, if you please, a summary of the message of the Bible. And here we learn of the ruin of mankind, and here we learn of the rescue of mankind. So this morning, think with me about this subject, the ruin and the rescue of the human race. The ruin and the rescue of the human race. Our text is Romans chapter 5. Our Bibles are open there. Would you follow us? I'll read beginning with verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Moses, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness that brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning I want you to think with me, first of all, about the ruin of the human race. In verses 12, 13, and 14, the inspired Apostle Paul spells out the story of the ruin of the human race. And it starts with one man, and that man was Adam. Look in again in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all sinned. Now here we learned of the origin of sin into the human experience. And here we learn of the origin of death in the human experience. Adam died because Adam sinned. Adam brought the consequences of death down upon himself because he sinned against God. One man, Adam, is responsible. And sin enters, and death follows sin in every case. Now, I know those early chapters of Genesis are familiar to most of us in this room, but nevertheless, I want us to go back and review some verses in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. So hold your place here in Romans chapter 5 and quickly find Genesis chapter 2. And there in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, 8, and 9, we learn of the origin of the human race. And then in chapter 3, we'll learn of the fall of the human race. But look in chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Now, this is how the first human came to be. It is not the process of evolution. It is the special creative act of God, in which God fashioned that first man from the dust of the earth. Now, some of you are thinking, but in my science class, my teacher told me that human life had its origin many, many millions of years ago. Ask your teacher this question. Were you there? Of course, the answer is no. Who was there? God. And God has disclosed through his servant Moses the origin of the human race. You and I are not the product of the evolutionary process. We are made by God in his image that we might have fellowship with him. Verse 8. And now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God makes that first man, Adam, and places him in this magnificent, beautiful, fruitful garden with all of these luscious fruit trees bearing all manner of fruit for Adam to enjoy. Now look over in verse 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And so we find here that God gave Adam access to all of this garden except this one tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you eat of this particular tree, you will die. Now look down in chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1 and go through verse 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yes, Eve, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me just pause there and say, first theologian that ever lived was the serpent. He was a liberal theologian. God said, listen to this, God said, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And the serpent said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. He was casting doubt on the veracity and the integrity of the Word of God. Now, whenever you hear someone cast doubt on the integrity and the veracity and the truthfulness of the Word of God, if you will listen carefully, you will hear the hiss of the serpent. He may have a half a dozen PhDs behind his name, but it's of the devil. That's where it started. That's where our problem started right there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam was the federal head of the human race, and he was there representing all who would be born in the generations to come down to this very day, and Adam failed every one of us. Let's read on. Verse 6. And then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, and she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Before that, Adam and Eve had walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They'd had intimate fellowship with God. They lived in innocence. But when they took of the forbidden fruit, they brought down upon themselves sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. And they knew something. Immediately they knew something was wrong. And so they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, this Bible says. And then verse 8, and then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We shouldn't be surprised when a person is not walking with God. You don't want to get close to God. And you don't want to be close to people that are walking with God. And so they hid themselves from God. Now look in chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. This is the consequence of their sin. Verse 17, chapter 3. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, though through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In other words, death for Adam and Eve was inevitable. Now, with that background in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 5, because I told you a moment ago that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, you have in these 10 verses what we could call a theological summary of the entirety of the message of the Bible. And so as we find Romans chapter 5, let me just say to you that for those people who say to us that Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that's usually where they go, sometimes just Genesis 1 through 3, is not literal history, but just prehistory. It's just some poetic way of describing, you know, the origin of the human race. But there was no literal Adam, and there was no literal Eve, and there was no literal Garden of Eden in which this first primeval couple lived. If you reject the historicity of the early chapters of Genesis, then you might as well reject Romans chapter 5. If there's no fall, then there's no need for a redeemer. If there's no ruin, there's no need for a rescue. And if we buy into the whole idea of the theory, and that's what it is, an unproven, unfounded theory, and there are plenty of scientists in this church who reject the theory of evolution, if we embrace the theory of evolution and try to make it somehow mesh with our understanding of the Bible, then you're trying to do the impossible. It just can't happen. Because if evolution is true, then you don't need a redeemer. You don't need someone to rescue you, because sin is just a hiccup on the pathway to perfection, and we're just getting better and better and better and better. But no, the Bible says it's not evolution, it's not getting better and better, it's devolution. We are falling down, down, down until we need a rescuer, a redeemer to come and redeem us from our sin. Always trust the Bible. Somebody tells you, well, science says, anytime science says something contrary to the Word of God, you take your stand on the Word of God. You'll be glad in eternity you did. We cannot, we must not jettison the historicity of the early chapters of Genesis. There was a real Adam, a real garden, there was real sin, and real consequences for that sin. What did God say to Adam and Eve? You will surely die. And they did. Adam died immediately in his spirit. Separation between Adam and God in the spirit. Adam and Eve died progressively in their soul. And ultimately they died physically. They died in their body. And you say, well, now they lived several hundred more years before they actually experienced physical death. They did, but they did die. Did you get a Christmas tree last week? It's nice and fresh and green, right? Give it a few weeks. It's already dead. When you cut it, it died. And in a few weeks, it'll be brown. That's what happened to Adam. God said, you will surely die. But not just death for Adam, but death for all men. Look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Not just that first couple, but all of their descendants down to this very hour, to you and to me. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this same way, death came to all men because all sinned. We die because we are sinners. I want you to see that in Adam's sin, in his fall, he represented you and me in that experience. He represented us. Look in verse 13 and 14. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. That is, Adam is a type. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam is a type of the second Adam, but in many ways not the same, most ways not the same. So death reigned, Paul tells us in verse 14, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. But the law didn't come till the time of Moses. So hundreds of years passed before the law was given on Sinai. We read about it in Exodus chapter 20. But you had death for generations before the law was given. You see, sin is the transgression of the law. But sin just simply exposes how guilty we are before God. Sin is far more than that. Sin is the expression of our sinful nature. And when you came into this world, you were born with an Adamic nature. You have the nature of Adam. You have his sin nature. The reason people die is because of Adam's sin. Now, our sin as well, but before our sin was Adam's sin. Before the law came, death reigned, but we inherit from Adam a sin nature. You and I are not sinners because we are sin. Because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have a sin nature, and we are simply expressing the sin nature that we were born with when we came into this world. I don't want to offend the mothers of newborns here, of whom there are many, but mom, your little girl, your little boy has a sinful nature. And without your prayerful and consistent shepherding of that child's heart, that little girl, that little boy, that little baby will express his or her sinful nature in ways that will bring great heartache to you, apart from the grace of God. Some years ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission issued this statement. Could have been written by the Apostle Paul. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seized with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. That's what the Minnesota Crime Commission said. He said, well, thanks a lot, Adam. Look what you left us. Yeah. And yet, had you been in Adam's place, you would have done the very same thing. So would I. We find here in verses 12, 13, and 14 a brief summary of the ruin of the human race. It is serious. Praise God, there is a solution. There is a rescue. There is a Savior. And in verses 15 through 21, I want you to see, secondly, the rescue of the human race. Not just the ruin of the human race. Thankfully, we don't have to stop there. But I want you to think with me about the rescue of the human race. And it is a wonderful rescue, better than any Hollywood movie could ever, ever put on the screen. Now, we find here in verses 15 and 21, these two men contrasted in great detail. Adam 1 and Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. I said earlier, Adam, the first Adam was the federal head of the old race, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the federal head of a new race, a race of new people, people who've been born of the Spirit of God, people who've experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said earlier, I want to say it again for emphasis, every one of us in this room is either in Adam or in Christ. One or the other. Now, we'll come back to Romans 5 in just a bit, but I want you to find 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49, because Romans 5 is not the only place that Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start with verse 45. So it is written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's our destiny if we're in Christ. Someday we will see Jesus face to face. And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, and when we see him, we will be like him. God ought to make us long for his appearing so we can see him face to face and be transformed and be delivered from this body of sin and death. Do you long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. I do. I think about it every day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from this body of death, pain, heartache, grief, and sorrow. Usher in your eternal kingdom. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at the contrast now between these two men. The first Adam and the second Adam. Adam and Christ. First, I want you to see in verse 15 the contrast between the trespass and the gift of grace. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of the one man, and they did, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So there's the first contrast that Paul gives us here. Adam was guilty of trespassing the clear instruction of God, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us the grace, the gift grace of rescue and redemption. Now look in verse 16. Here's the contrast between condemnation and justification. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. All right, how many sins did it take to bring condemnation down upon Adam? One. And how many sins did it take to bring condemnation down upon the entire human race? Just one, Adam's sin. Just one. And yet, the contrast here, there between condemnation on the part of, as a result of Adam's rebellion, is the justification that comes as the gift of God. Look again in the latter part of verse 16. The gift followed many trespasses, many sins, and yet the gift of God's grace brought justification. Now, we've been talking about justification for several Sundays now as we worked our way through chapters 3 and 4 and now into chapter 5. I want to give you just a simple definition of justification. Right standing with God. That's what justification means. You have right standing with God. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, I want to give you a little more elaborate definition. I gave it to you last week and a previous Sunday. I want to make sure you get this. To experience the justifying grace of God means that, first of all, God sees me just as if I never sinned. I have sinned, but God sees me in Christ Jesus. He sees me in the righteousness of Jesus, and it's just as if I never sinned. But that's not enough to leave there. It's also just as if I always obeyed. It's both negative and positive. Now, that ought to make you excited to know that when the Lord God of all eternity, who is holy, 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 so holy that he cannot even look upon sin, the scripture says, looks at you in Christ and he sees you just as if you never sinned, but also just as if you always obeyed. Now, you and I have sinned and you and I have not always obeyed, but when God sees us in Christ, he sees us that way. That's what it means to be justified. That is the doctrine that came forth out of the Protestant Reformation 502 years ago. We don't need to lose this doctrine. As a result of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So there is the contrast in verse 15, trespass and the gift of grace. Verse 16, the condemnation that all sinners face apart from the justifying act of God in the cross. Verse 17, there's the contrast between death and life. Look in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam's sin, death reigned through the one man, and it did and does, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness? Notice righteousness is a gift. It's not something we earn or merit. How much more will the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? So here's the contrast between death on the one hand and life on the other. Now we live in a world that's marked by death. Every tombstone is a testimony to death. Every cemetery is a testimony to death. Every funeral home you drive by is a testimony to your death. Everyone. It's appointed unto man once to die, we read in Hebrews. And after that, to face the judgment. But those of us who are in Christ will not have to face the judgment. And we'll not have to face eternal death. We will face If Jesus tarries, we will face physical death, but someday these physical bodies will be resurrected at the end of the age when Christ comes again, and we will receive from him our glorified resurrection body, and we will live in his presence forever and evermore. We are resurrection people. That's our hope. Let's move on, verse 18. Not just trespass and grace. Give, not just condemnation and justification, not just death and life, but verse 18, there's one trespass contrasted with the one act of righteousness. Okay, verse 18. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass, that's Adam's sin, was condemnation for all men. We're condemned because of what Adam did. That one trespass brought down condemnation on all men. John 3 says, Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn men. They were already condemned. He came to forgive us. So also, the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life for all men. And what was that one act of righteousness? It was the holy, sinless, spotless, perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He lived the life that you and I could not live, and died a death that you and I ought to have died, but did not, because he died in our place. Let's move on. Look again in verse 18. Here we see another contrast between condemnation and justification. Now, we've already seen that back in verse 16. So here the contrast is made a second time. Condemnation on the one hand, justification on the other hand. Let me just pause and say it one more time. I want to press this. I want you to hear this. Either you are a justified person, justified by the grace of God, and therefore the recipient of all the bounties which are yours in Christ Jesus, or if you have not been justified by the grace of God, you are, even as we gather in this room this morning, under the condemnation of God. And your greatest need is to be right with God, to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Do you understand that eternity hangs in the balance? This is not just something nice people do on Sunday morning. We put on our best clothes and come and sing a few songs and have a little Bible study and go home. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about forever and ever and ever. And all of us in this assembly are either going to be 100 years from today, we're either going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. Now, what's the difference? Jesus is the difference. His life, his death, his resurrection is the difference. Let's move on, verse 19. Here we find the contrast between disobedience and obedience. We're contrasting the first Adam with the second Adam, verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed. Jesus, the second Adam, obeyed. He obeyed at every point. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He never once yielded to the tempter. And then the last contrast in verse 19 between those who are made sinners and those who are made righteous. See it again there in verse 19. Made sinners through the act of Adam, made righteous through the saving act of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask another time, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? So I'm not so bad. I'm a moral person. I'm sober. I'm honest. I'm kind to my neighbors and my family. I'm a hard worker on my job. That's not the issue. Are you right with God? Have you been justified by the grace of God? Has there come a time in your life when you realize your helpless state and your utter and total inability to make yourself right with God, and you cast yourself upon the grace and mercy of God and said, God, be merciful to a sinner like me. I cannot fix myself. I need you to rescue me and redeem me and cleanse me and save me from my sin. Now I must press on. Look in verse 20, 21. The law exposes sin. The law is added so that the trespass might increase. You and I have the law. There are multitudes in our world that have very little, if any, of the revelation of God, either Old Testament or New Testament. But those of us who have the Word of God, we have a greater sense of accountability to God. The law exposes our sin and ought to bring us to Christ. He goes on to say in the latter part of verse 20, but where sin increased or abounded, grace increased all the more. Grace, God's grace, is greater than all of our sin. This phrase translated grace increased all the more is literally grace superabounded. The greater the sin, the greater the grace of God. Now, as we'll see when we get to chapter 6 next Sunday, that's no excuse to go out and sin and say, well, I'm under grace. I can do what I want to. No, you can't. Just wait till next Sunday. I'm not making this up. I'm just explaining it. This, my friend, is the miracle of all miracles, that God in Christ would rescue ruined sinners from their sin and reconcile them to himself and give us right standing with the Creator God of this universe, that we might know him and enjoy him and live with him forever and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, reversed all that the first Adam did by his death. The first Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden and failed the test. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was tested in the wilderness and passed the tests. And he was tested on the cross and passed the supreme test of all. The first Adam was cast out of paradise. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross said to one of those malefactors who were crucified with him, who repented of his sins, he said, today he'll be with me in paradise. Oh, I love that. I love that verse. Today he'll be with me in paradise. Before the sun set on that Good Friday, that first, what we call Good Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ walked arm in arm to a redeemed malefactor who repented on the cross. I want to tell you, what Adam had was good, but what you and I have in Christ is infinitely better. I'd rather be a saved sinner than Adam innocent in the garden. Because in Christ Jesus, you and I have everything we need for life and godliness. We are complete in him, and it's all because of his amazing grace. The most well-known hymn in all of America has to be Amazing Grace. It's often sung at secular events. I'm not sure those people in those secular events know what they're singing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ask the typical American on the street, are you a wretch? And he'll protest, no, I'm not a wretch. I'm a good fella. I got a church membership. I'm a member of the Chamber of Commerce. I'm an upstanding, respectable citizen in the community. But the Bible says, apart from Christ, we are wretched, helpless, hopeless, sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. Great song. Sound doctrine in Amazing Grace. The man who wrote Amazing Grace was John Newton. John Newton, about 200 years ago, went to sea as a young boy. He was an atheist, he was a drunkard, and he became a slave trader, buying and selling slaves in Africa and bringing them back to the to England and to the Caribbean. On one of those journeys at sea, a violent storm came up, and he was swept overboard. And in the rough waters, he cried out to God, "God, if you're true, make good your word. Cleanse my vile heart." Because you see, he had a godly mother, but she had passed. And the crew of the ship threw a harpoon, which penetrated John Newton's flesh, and they drug him back to the ship. And eventually the ship made its way back to the British Isles, and young John Newton walked off the ship with a permanent limp in his leg from the harpoon. But he soon made his way to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there confessed his faith in Jesus as Savior, and went on to become one of the great pastors in the Church of England 2 centuries ago. He was a wretch. He knew he was a wretch, and he knew that he needed God's saving grace. Now, none of us, to my knowledge, God forbid if it be true, have ever traded in human life for money like John Newton did. That's an unspeakably cruel vocation. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against humanity. We are made in the very likeness and image of God. But you need to know, if you think you're better than John Newton, you missed it. I'm not, and you're not. And some of the harshest things that Jesus had to say were toward the self-righteous Pharisees of the first century who thought they were better than those sorry Samaritans and those tax collectors. We're all standing in need of God's amazing grace. No one of us is exempt from the need for a Savior. We are ruined apart from Christ. What did Isaiah say when he encountered the Lord? Chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the seraph singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." I tell you, if you don't see yourself as a person ruined, you haven't yet seen God. Because when you see God, you will then see how ruined you are and how desperately you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is you can receive Him today. You can know Him today. You can be forgiven today if you'll come to Him. Jesus went to the cross in our stead. On the cross, He bore in His body the righteous and holy wrath of God against our sin, that if we will turn from our sins and trust in Him, we will experience His cleansing grace and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That can be your experience today. Now the decision rests with you. Spirit of God speaks. You sense the still small voice of the Spirit of God working in your life. You're uncomfortable. It's a Bible word for that. It's called conviction. You know you need to get right with God. If you'll humble yourself before Him, He will receive you. So in a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision and commitment. Be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles. We want to pray for you, answer your questions, talk to you, point you to the Savior, help you to know without any shadow of doubt that you've experienced the redeeming rescuing, forgiving grace of God. If you'll come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus will save you. We stand and sing. Come while we sing.